Welcome to Help and Hope, a podcast of CCEF.
Thanks for joining us again this week. My name is Andrew Ray, and I'm joined by
Winston Smith
and David Pellison.
Thanks for coming by this week. It's a beautiful summer. Not a lot of rain happening. Do you guys garden?
No, and I'm glad. No. Now, I grew up in the South, as David likes to remind everybody. So I did plenty of gardening when I was a kid, and it was work. It wasn't really a lot of fun.
It wasn't like cathartic?
No.
Uh-huh. No.
Not at all.
Uh-huh. We do have a garden, and my daughter and granddaughter and I have been working on it, and tomatoes are starting to grow. So
yeah. Anything else going on? Are you guys going to any water parks down big, long slip and slides? Do you do that still?
I would.
You would.
If someone would invite me to go.
Oh, wow. Maybe we'll have to plan a CCEF trip.
Yeah. If I have a job, that's the problem.
You have a job.
David probably gets to go to water parks.
Well, I'm just glad I can be doing this interview with you, Winston, and with
snorkeling.
Drew. I can legitimate my existence.
Yeah.
At least this morning.
When's your next trip to Hawaii?
Oh, man. Well, this week we have a question from Ask the Counselor. So this question goes like this. Hello, I am a Westminster grad and am currently involved in a Christian high school as a counselor. I've been taken back and shake my head when I hear over and over from Christian teens that they do not consider oral sex sex. They say things like, it doesn't cause you to lose your virginity, or it's not intercourse, so not forbidden by the Bible, etc. How do I respond to this biblically?
I mean, two issues come to my mind right away. One is the issue of, well, what is sex and what does it mean, which is a really important question that teenagers ought to be thinking about. And then there's another question that I think often doesn't get addressed, which is that our human sort of sinful tendency to want to draw lines and ask, you know, what can I get away with? I mean, the spirit of that question, or the spirit of that issue, is what can I really get away with, which is its own heart issue that needs to be dealt with. And I'll just speak really briefly to that, because I think it's important for all of us to think about, but I think especially to shepherd teenagers in. You know, life isn't about figuring out what the rules are and doing just what I can do on this side of the law. That doesn't really produce a fruitful life. That's not the essence of good character. And there's just one question that I pose to people, which is the way the Apostle Paul puts it. It isn't so much about what's permissible. The issue is what's profitable. Well, what does love look like? What are love's aims? And is what you're doing, does it promote love? Does it build people up, or does it tear down? I mean, the Apostle Paul uses that question in several of the epistles in different contexts to work his way through sort of, you know, odd, thorny ethical issues. It just comes down to it's not about what you can get away with. It's about what builds people up. And I think that leads you into the bigger question of, well, what is sex and what is it? It's about. I'll let David answer that.
Well, let me. I'll probably do a little bit more preface kind of comment too, as Winston did. If it's not sex, what is it? It's sex. It's one of those that you have to really willfully be blind to not see what it is. It is an interpersonal behavior. It is something that one human being does with another human being. Yes, it does not lead to pregnancy. Yes, it does not lead to the loss of virginity in the woman. But it clearly is sexual behavior. I mean, in a sense, that same logic could say any and all pornography, however foul, would be perfectly legitimate, because no babies are produced and nobody loses their virginity. It's something that is a sexual act, and the Bible again, I heartily amen what Winston said, that the question is not where do you draw the line about how much you can get away with. The question is, how do you love people? And one of the passages I think that is very just so clear on this is the way that Paul talks about sexuality in 1 Timothy 5 in the beginning. And he's talking to Timothy, who's a young man, and he says that he talks about how you treat older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And he talks about treating younger women with all purity as sisters. And I find that just in terms of this man in a setting as a counselor within a high school, that question, again, the question is not open and shut, because there can be lots of perverse things, incestuous things in our culture as well. But by and large, when people think about the question of what is a way that you would love your own sister or your own brother, oral sex is not going to leap to the top of the queue as something really good to do. It's going to be that kind of incest taboo that is pretty deeply written in the human heart will jump to the fore. And, you know, so the broad category I think about that is that members of the opposite sex are one of three kinds of people with respect to us. They are either familial, you know, and so it's sort of what's loving with your own parents, brother, sister, grandmother, daughter, son, or they are wife or husband, in which case sexuality is this beautiful gift to be expressed as an act of love, or they are a predatory threat seeking to draw you into evil. You know, you think of the harlot theme within Scripture. And again, when you think of human relations in that way, where another person is either familial, spousal, or a threat, again, where does the sort of behavior that certain teens are seeking to legitimize, where does it fit in that? Well, where it fits is two people being mutually threats to each other, because they're violating the other's well-being before the living God. They're not doing what is familial.
How does it violate their well-being?
Well, I think it gets to part of what sex means. If sex is really just something, some biological urge that needs to be gratified, an appetite that has to be slaked or whatever, then I guess you'd say, well, it doesn't violate their being or their personhood. But if we understand what Scripture is saying about sex, which is it is something for human beings to be done between husband and wife, because that relationship itself is a representation of a picture of God's love for His people, then sex ought to be characterized by that same kind of fidelity and affirmation and care and tenderness and honesty and forbearance, and all the things that characterize God's relationship with us ought to find expression in sexual intimacy. Therefore, when sexual activity doesn't embody those things, by definition, it has to be injurious to personhood, because you're taking behavior that's supposed to mean one thing and you're loading it with selfish content, and that's going to do harm to people.
The other thing I'd add to that is all of us live before the face and eyes of God, who gets last say in our lives, and the Bible is it's completely unambiguous that sexual immorality God hates. Paul is even so blunt as to say, on account of these things, the wrath of God comes. It is a perversion of what humanness is meant to be, and that awareness of our lives lived before the face of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and this particular issue. For a young person to understand that an act like that is an act of immorality, there's no way it can be justified as an act of morality, and that such things are deeply endangering, not only to ourselves, but here's where the other person's welfare is at stake. The other person is being jeopardized. And what often happens in this is it is females who are victimized by the ideologies that are put here, because females tend to be the ones enacting oral sex on males. I've read a number of articles just about degradation that a lot of teenage girls are experiencing, the sense that they're powerless to say no to it. It's kind of expected. Young women are not being helped. It's something which is very male, just sort of justifying male sexual pleasure, and women become objects who provide that pleasure. It has a degrading quality. It'd be interesting to, again, we don't have our questioner here to ask, but it'd be interesting how much that rationale is coming, how much is it coming from girls as well as from boys? Is it mostly coming from boys? If girls are saying that, and you asked a few more questions, would you actually find that they feel degraded at some level, that they would actually want relationships that are more cherishing, more meaningful, more enduring? Again, those are not going to be, those aren't absolutes that you'll find that when you probe people, because the conscience can get deeply marred. But that's also worth pushing at, as to how much is it a self-justifying a male ideology.
Mm-hmm. How do we communicate to teenagers and those who counsel them that this having a heart that is pure is such a wonderful thing, that Jesus was not speaking idly in any way in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Mm-hmm. And what a gift it is to see him with a pure heart. Mm-hmm. How would you communicate that, that beautiful vision, forward-looking, as opposed to the people you've known who you've counseled with tremendous shame because of sin, sexual sin, in their teenage and 20s?
You know, you're asking a big question, so any answer will be a real small bit of it. But let me just refer back to one of the articles that was on the website a couple weeks ago by Rick Horn, Dazzle Your Teen. I mean, Rick was a counselor in a very similar situation as this questioner, and really challenges those who read that to portray the those things you said, Drew, goodness, beauty, holiness, loveliness, set a high bar in that. I think the second thing I would say is that these are, immorality is wrong. It's dark. It's degraded. It's shameful and produces shame. It dirties. But Jesus Christ died for these things. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he, well, for one, this kind of behavior is usually done in private, I think. Right? I mean, people aren't proud to be doing this. It's hidden. It's hidden. Jesus Christ sees all things, and he has chosen to enter into the darkness and the dirtiness of what we are by nature, and to die for us, and in that then to beautify us. And he is beautiful, and his image is beautiful. And you put it well, that life even in some small way starts to exhibit a genuine goodness towards other people. Starts to actually, we started this conversation about how not to get into this draw the line. Well, let's flip that on its side and say, there's something about what love looks like that actually wants to protect another person's purity and innocence and beauty. And what would it look like where the dominant question is for teenage boys and teenage girls, how do I protect the welfare of my sisters or my brothers so that when they go into marriage, they go in without that double life, the kind of mixed guilt, shame, sordid past, having had sex get kind of twisted in its meanings. Wow, that's dazzling. That's lovely.
Yeah, I think I obviously agree with what David's saying, and Andrew, the answer was almost in the question. I mean, your question was how do you address this issue by helping them appreciate the beauty of purity, and you know, another way to think of it is, you know, darkness doesn't show up against a backdrop of darkness. So you want to create a backdrop of light, of glory, of beauty, so that they can recognize the ugliness of what it is. And that may sound a little bit overwhelming, perhaps, to parents or counselors, but in some ways it's a real help because you have so much more to talk about with your teenager or your counselee than trying to help them stare at sex outside of marriage and see ugliness in it. You actually, you're able to break the issue down into more component parts. You know, the beauty of faithfulness, the beauty of patience, the beauty of putting another person's interests ahead of your own. Things that, to the extent we reflect the image of God, are attractive to us if we'll slow down enough to love them and appreciate them, especially as we see them in Christ. So it's like we have so much more to talk about than just say no to this behavior, say no to that behavior. It's if you're really cultivating your young person, then you're not just cultivating a laundry list of what to say no to, but of the multitude of things you want them to say yes to. And that's so much more fun to talk about than just trying to figure out how to make them feel guilty or scare them or something else.
Yeah. Well, thanks for coming by this week, guys.
Thank you.
My pleasure.
See you soon.
See you soon.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about CCEF and its resources, visit us on the web at ccef.org.